you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, "When he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people." What does "he ascended" mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work.
Thank you, Eli. Now, the text is up on the screen. I'm looking at the one on the back wall there, and if this was my driving test, I'd fail. So I don't know if you can read that at all. It's probably in like four-point font. Dan, you're all over it? Excellent. Okay, well, if you're in the back row and you can't read it, you probably need glasses like Dan, so because he can read it. I'm really excited about looking at this passage tonight. You know, Simon's dad, he broke his pelvis twice, had to have two operations. He's in his 80s, and so he got shifted into a nursing home, and Simon thought he'd take the kids down to visit him this week, so we gave him some compassionate leave to go and do that. And he said, "Would you mind preaching on what we're up to?" And it's Ephesians 4, and I've never done a talk on it before. I thought I had, but I haven't. I was like, ooh. But you know what? I worked out, I did my exit thesis at Bible College on this passage. So I was like, yes, winner. I just took the footnotes out and I'm going to give it to you. No, that's not what's happening. But it's a key, it's a hinge passage in this letter. So let's go, as you guys say. Let's pray and ask God to help us to understand it. Heavenly Father, thanks so much that you speak to us through the scriptures. Thank you that your word goes out and it achieves your purposes and it never comes back to you empty. Lord, even as Eli just read it to us, we know that in some sense your spirit was at work in us, achieving the purpose that you intended. And Lord, that continues now as we dig a bit deeper into it, Father. We pray, knowing that great truth, that we might expect change from this time in your word. And Lord, indeed you would change us to be more like Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. So according to my latest Google search, there are approximately 45 what we would call Christian churches in Townsville. Did you know that? You could probably spend the rest of this sermon if you want trying to work out which ones they are. It's just a little Easter egg for some of you here. Some of them are very small. Some of them are quite large. Given there are around 180,000 people in Townsville, 45 churches, that's roughly one church per 4,000 people. So maybe that means that as a church, our goal should be to get 4,000 people here at church. And then we could perhaps feel like we're kind of starting to make inroads into the Townsville community. Now, why are there so many churches? Why are there 45? Well, unfortunately, it's not because we decided at one stage strategically for the gospel as a Christian community, we need 45 churches to reach this town properly. That's not why we have 45 churches. It's because we're divided. In Townsville, if you Google it and look at the list, we've got Orthodox churches, We've got Catholic churches, we've got Pentecostal churches, we've got charismatic churches. I'm not sure what the difference is between the two of those, to be honest. Reformed churches, Presbyterian churches, Baptists, Reformed Baptists, Anglicans, Seventh-day Adventists, you name it, we've got it. All these churches believe in the Trinitarian God, right? They believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They would share in reciting some of the creeds we've been reciting at church. They believe the Scriptures to be the living, breathing, active Word of God. Now, there are certainly doctrinal differences in the things that we believe, but there is a lot of shared belief. Most of these people, we would think that on the last day when the Lord Jesus brings us all before him and we stand before him as our judge, most of us would think these people will be standing alongside us, and most of these people will be with us for eternity. And so you think to yourself, what are we doing? Shouldn't we just set all those kind of weird doctrines that we don't agree on aside and be united? That's Jesus' prayer before he's crucified in John's Gospel, right? Remember what his prayer is? You don't have to remember what his prayer is, right? It's helpful to remember parts of the Bible. But he prays, Father, that they may be one as we are one. That's Jesus' prayer for his followers. So what are we doing? How do we do that? How do we become united? How do we build large churches around town? Close some down. You know, merge. Do we agree not to pay too much attention to the difficult parts of the Bible for the sake of unity? Do we focus more on doing social things together? You know, things for the community. Do we hang out and not talk about what we actually believe? Is that a good step in the direction of unity? Well, I think this passage helps us to think about this whole issue. It helps us to think about whether we should bother with unity at all. Does it matter if you don't know the other 45 churches in Townsville? I actually think this passage helps us to think about how unity should work in the church. Now, I don't know whether you're an ecumenicalist or not, you know, somebody who sort of thinks all the churches should get together, or whether you're like a no way, we're the only ones who are getting it right kind of person. Whatever kind of person you are, I think this part of God's word is very instructive on the whole issue of unity and what we should do about it. So let's have a look at these 16 verses. So basically the point of this half of Ephesians, so chapter 4, 5 and 6, is that Christians should act their age, right? That's the point of this half of Ephesians. Christians should act their age. Have a read from verse 1 of what it says. As a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. So Paul's just spent 3 chapters telling the Ephesians who they are. And in this verse, he flags what he's about to spend the next 3 chapters talking about. That is that you should actually live up to who you are. You should act your age in Christ. You should live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Now, I guess the way that, you know, you might say it is if you're a Gryffindor, be a Gryffindor. Let me know if I'm culturally irrelevant later on. But basically, for 3 chapters, Paul has said, this is who you are. This is who you are. And now he's going to spend 3 chapters saying, this is what it looks like to be who you are. This is what it looks like to be who you are. Here's the truth about Jesus. This is what it means for your life. Really smart people who are so much smarter than me say that Paul always writes in his letters like this. He has the indicative part first, which is all the truth bits, you know, the facts. And then he has the imperative part, which is in light of these truths, go and do this. It's imperative. That's what we've got happening here. We've had the indicative, now we've got the imperative. What have we learnt in the first 3 chapters? Well, I haven't been here, so I've got a series of questions to ask you. No, that's not true. But what have we learnt? We know a lot of Gentiles or non-Jews have been becoming Christians in Ephesus, and they've started flooding the churches in Ephesus, these Gentiles. That's made the Jewish Christians uncomfortable. So this tension's arisen over who really are the people of God, the circumcised or the uncircumcised? Who really belongs?
And Paul's made it really clear, hasn't he, so far, that they're all part of the people of God. Why? Because of the things they've done? Is it because of the works that they can boast in? No. They've all been saved by grace through faith, and that is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Remember that from Ephesians chapter 2? They are all the people of God. They're all who they are because of faith in Christ, and even that is a work of God. There is no longer a dividing wall of hostility that stands between them, is there? That's been torn down. It's been removed. Together, they are one in Christ Jesus. There's this great verse in chapter 2 where it says they're kind of already gathered around the throne of Christ. So if you're Christian and I'm a Christian, if you're a Christian and I'm a Christian, by faith in Christ Jesus, we are one. We're bound together. One God, one Spirit. You and me, we're one. We're like, if you want to apply, illustrate the first three chapters of Ephesians, it's like we're in a three-legged race together. You ever been in one of those? Bound together by a nylon stocking, uncomfortably so? That's me and you, for eternity. You know, we're bound to God by the Spirit. His Spirit lives in us when our faith is in Christ. But when you were evangelized, I bet nobody told you you'd be bound to me as well, right? But that's it. We're bound to each other. We're one in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says here, live up to it. That means in verse 2, being humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. These are all relational behaviors, aren't they? These are things that make people blend and bond well together. In verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In other words, he's not saying become unified, is he? He's not saying, you know, you should be unified. What does he say? Keep on keeping on. The turf's already been laid, the irrigation's in, the time is set. You just maintain this unity, right? Keep on keeping on. Paul says from verse 4, there's one body, by which he means one church, one universal church, and one Spirit, just as much as there's one God. You are united. It's happened. We can't pull out now. We're in this together for eternity. We have to just maintain that reality as we live out our lives. On my 12th birthday, I got a basketball from my mum and dad. I was living in Narromine at the time in central western New South Wales. Anybody heard of that at all? Yep, home of Glenn McGrath. Great athletes come from there. I got a basketball. It was about $20. Because I'd seen it in the shops. Now, just to give you an insight into how ungrateful I am, I cried about it. Not a temper tantrum, but I was moved to tears by the inadequacy of this gift compared to the grandeur of the occasion of my birthday. And my dad came into my room and he said to me, "You're 12 years old now, mate. You're too old to cry like this." Now, at the time, I thought that was pretty harsh parenting, to be fair. But the father of some 12-plus-year-olds now, I think he was probably right. I was actually in my first year of high school and probably shouldn't have been crying over birthday presents. I needed to start living up to who I was. Now, we need to be really clear here what Paul's asking the Ephesians to do. We can get confused as we see all these words about unity that he's asking them to be united. But he's not. They're already united in Christ. He just wants them to act their age. They're already bound together by the Spirit for eternity. Now, what does it look like to act our age? Well, I think it looks like everything in verse 2. It looks like not being arrogant, but being humble. It looks like not thinking that you get it more than other Christians get it. It looks like becoming humble around everybody. It looks like not being harsh in your judgment, but gentle and patient and forbearing. Now look around the room here. Maybe just in your mind, because I know you'll never actually physically do the kind of look around thing. Nobody has. But you know, think about the people sitting in the room. Think about the person sitting in front of you. You are one with that person. In Christ Jesus, you're one. Already you're seated together around the heavenly throne. You may not realize it, but you could be seated right next to each other. That could be an eternal seating position. How are you going with being humble and gentle and patient and loving and forbearing with everyone here in this room? Because we're all one in Christ Jesus. Are there some people in this room you choose not to sit with or to avoid at supper because you prefer to associate with other people? It's possibly the case. I know I've felt that way sometimes. Not about anybody here. But you know, that's actually not living up to who we are. That's a 12-year-old boy crying about getting a basketball for his birthday. Because we are one in Christ. The price has been paid so dearly for our bondage to God and our bondage to each other. You know, when God made us in the beginning, he made us to be one. One with him and one with each other. That's why the two greatest commands, what are they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. As the people of God in this world, as God's new creation in this world, we're meant to show the world what God made it for. Outside of the people of God, the world can see division and heartache and broken relationships and cliques and different classes of people who prefer to hang out with other people and people who look down on others. They can see all that. But in here, in our relationships, they're struck by it. They see older men meeting with younger men and they wonder how that relationship came to be about, or they see older women relating to younger women and they go, that's weird. They go, no, we're actually one in Christ Jesus. That's what we want to be like. So look around this room and think to yourself, who have you avoided? Or possibly who have you not thought it's worth getting to know? It'd be very awkward, you know, if you're just getting your seat in eternity. And I rock up and I'm next to Liam. I mean, that'll be awkward for a lot of reasons. But, and then all of a sudden, imagine I'd never spoken to Liam before. And then I'm like, oh, yeah, so what church did you go to? And he's like, oh, I was at Willows. And I'll be like, right. I don't know it. Yeah. You don't want that situation, right? We're one in Christ Jesus. Christ has paid a precious price, an equal price for all of us, for all of our sin. And so Paul says, live up to who you are. Maintain the unity of the faith. And how do Paul goes on to say, God's given us what we need to make sure we do that. Let's follow this reading from verse 7. This is a tiny little bit trippy from verse 7. It says, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, and it does say this in Psalms, when he ascended on high, he's talking about Jesus, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? We can see now it's talking about Jesus. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Jesus has come down and he's taken all these people as captives for the kingdom of God, ourselves included, and he's ascended back to heaven. So we've all received grace as Christ apportioned it. Now, I don't think that's saying we've all received saving grace in different ways. Like, we're all equally saved by faith in Christ Jesus. But the word grace here can also mean gifts, right? Christ apportioned different gifts throughout the church. We've all received the full measure of saving grace, but verse 7 is saying God's given us each different gifts. So when Christ ascended, he didn't leave us empty-handed. He gave people all these spiritual gifts, and there are different lists of spiritual gifts across the New Testament. You might have seen them. They're in like 1 Corinthians and Romans 12, here in Ephesians. Here from verse 11, what is it about these gifts that's so distinctive, though? Have a look at the gifts that he left the church from verse 11. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. In these gifts, there are some gifts missing that are in the other list. There's no administration. There's no healing. All these are word gifts. The apostles wrote the New Testament. The prophets apply the scriptures. The evangelists proclaim the gospel. The pastors shepherd the church with the word of God. The teachers teach the church from the scriptures. God's given these word gifts, these teaching gifts, which means, well, we can act our age. God's given us the scriptures and people to teach it to us and to apply it to our lives to help us to grow up to who we are in Christ Jesus. That's why verse 13 says, verse 12, to equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, God's given these gifts to the church so that we can be equipped to grow up to who we already are. God's given us the word to help us grow up into unity. It doesn't happen by getting together for lunch or coffee at Macca's and not talking about what we believe. What we believe is actually at the heart of our unity. Does that make sense? If we think that getting together and working on social projects is the key to unity, or getting together and working on townwide projects is the key to unity, it is absolutely not the key to unity. God has equipped the church with what they need for the key to unity, which is the scriptures. And as we grow in our knowledge of the Son of God and our knowledge of the faith, we become united. That's what verse 14 says. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. See, Paul's like, you've had these Jewish guys coming in and telling you you don't belong to the people of God, with all their rules, unless you do these things. And Paul's like, no, you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you read the scriptures, you'll see that. If you actually read the scriptures, if you take what God's left the church to equip you, you'll grow up and you won't be blown back and forth. You'll understand that you're all one in Christ Jesus. So what will happen is in verse 15, instead of being blown back and forth and wondering whether or not you belong, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So what Paul's saying here is, as we read the scriptures, we can actually become who we are in Christ, this mature together body with all the sinewy bits and ligamenty bits and joints. We'll start to act our age, joined and held together. Now notice very clearly what this passage is not saying. It's not saying if we work together on projects and overlook the differences in our faith, people will see our unity. That's not what it's saying. This is not saying go out and work together to show your unity to the world. It's embarrassing that you don't do more projects together in the community. It's not saying that. It's not saying don't let your theological differences get in the way. It's saying the opposite. You are united in Christ. Actually read the scriptures and realize it. Start to act like you are as you speak the truth. That's the word of God in love to one another. The body will work together like it should. So as we see what it looks like to live a life worthy of the calling we've received, the first thing we learn in these last three chapters is reading the scriptures is at the heart of it. That will actually help us to overcome our differences and understand the faith and salvation and God we share in common. Structures don't grow the church in unity. Putting a building down the back doesn't make us any more united in Christ. Like going to Macca's together after church, it doesn't grow us in our unity. It grows us in our camaraderie. You know, secular organisations encourage team building. It's fantastic. They have team building weekends. They employ human resources managers to kind of try and build up camaraderie. If you're in the army, you know, you're probably all over team building. What grows unity in the church? The Word of God. Us growing in our knowledge of the faith. That's why here at church, we invest a lot of money in word ministry. We pay for people to do traineeships in word ministry. You give money towards that. We send people away to Bible college, and as a church we contribute to the running of Bible colleges so they can go out into the churches and equip people with the Word of God so that we can act our age in the community and show the world the people that God created us to be. We pay for ministers like me and Simon. You know, we invest all this money in word ministry because we're convicted that that's how the church is equipped to become who it's meant to be in Christ Jesus. We spend ages looking at the Bible in sermons, and then we go and look at it again in Bible study because we think this is what helps us to be who we are in Christ. Our mode of operation should be speaking the truth in love. If you want to be an ambassador for unity in Townsville, be an ambassador for the Word of God. Actually take the Scriptures to people. Pray for churches in Townsville that they might read the Scriptures and teach the Scriptures in their churches. Together, we have to have a common understanding of the faith and the knowledge of God. That's where our unity will come. In the past, denominations have tried to merge for the sake of being unified, because they think that's a Christian instruction, like not killing and not committing adultery. Be united. And so whole denominations have merged. And instead of kind of battling out what the Scriptures say they should believe, they've kind of said, well, let's agree to disagree on those things and not have a firm statement of our belief. And how do you think that looks to the world? I'll tell you what, it looks super attractive and like a good idea. But do you know what happens with those churches and what has happened with those churches? They've slowly died because it's not real unity. It's secular camaraderie. It's not eternal unity. Eternal unity comes from a shared understanding of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're truly united. Now, if you want to go out from here and work with other denominations and churches in order to be more united in Christ, then meet up with your friends from other churches and talk to them about your faith. Have hard conversations with the Baptists about baptism. Not to convert them, right? Because we don't want to care so much about those things that we end up being divided, but we want to open the Scriptures together. And that could be your sneaky little underhanded way of opening up the Bible with somebody that is otherwise awkward to. Or, you know, or somebody who wonders what the Lord's Supper is about. You just think of something that somebody disagrees with you on that is already a Christian and say to them, where'd you get that from in the Bible? You might not even be sure of where you got what you believe from in the Bible, but you can open it up and read it together. And as you read it together, you know what? You will grow up. You will actually grow up. A lot of us are part of churches that believe particular things, and we think that we know what we believe. I've never even opened up the Bible to look at it. But if we sit down together, no matter what denomination we're part of, and look at the Scriptures, we'll actually realize that we share the grey bits and that we have a common understanding of the faith if we're committed to the Scriptures. That's why I love ministries like AFES out at the uni. You get all kinds of Christians from different backgrounds coming along. And it's non-denominational. They try and intentionally keep it that way. And then Tim sits up and he gives a sermon for 40 minutes or whatever it is on that part of the Bible that you're looking at. And all of a sudden, everybody from every different denomination is like, oh yeah, we all believe the same stuff in the Scriptures. Isn't that great? And they go back to their churches and they're like, man, you know what? I didn't realize we had so much in common with the Presbyterians or the Baptists or even some of the guys at Calvary. Isn't that amazing? The Scriptures are what unite us in Christ. We need to hear the Word. If you want to unite the church, if you want the church to look truly united, open your Bible and understand your faith yourself. Pray for other churches. I think that's a really good thing to do. You know, maybe go through those. Like if you're one of those people that's really good at praying and having prayer lists, Google churches in Townsville, find a list of 45. There's a few nursing homes snuck in there, so squeeze those out. Like just because you're doing the churches, right? And just pray for each of those churches that the Word of God will be at the centre of what they do. Because you know what? Even if there's a church in Namibia that you've never met anybody of, you don't even know where to pinpoint it on the map, or a church in Myanmar, you've never met anybody there, you don't even know where to pinpoint on the map. If they are reading the Scriptures and have the same understanding of the gospel in the same God that you do, you are one in Christ Jesus. You are maintaining the unity of the faith. You are growing up into him who is the head. And if you have a friend who lives in Namibia, because they moved there for work, they couldn't get a job in Townsville, and they bump into that person over in Namibia, they'll be struck. They'll be like, man, you're the second Christian I've met. You guys are all, you're so different. That's how the church is unified in impacting upon the world. As we grow in our understanding of the gospel and the knowledge of God, it reshapes us into who we're meant to be. Friends, this is the beginning of a call from Paul on us to act our age in Christ. God doesn't just say, be mature and work it out for yourself. He says, here's my word. Read it, get equipped by it, take advantage of those gifts I've left the church, and grow up and be one in Christ Jesus. Well, let's pray that that's what we do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would take full advantage of the gifts that you've left the church, that we'd read the words of the apostles here in the scriptures, we'd read the words of the prophets, and we'd listen to our teachers, Father, and be guided by our pastors. We pray we'd sit under your word so that we might be equipped to live up to who you've made us in Christ Jesus. Father, help us to be people who are evidently transformed in the eyes of the world. Father, we pray that for all the churches in Townsville, that they might be churches of the word, where people are growing up as they hear and feed upon your word. Father, we pray that sincerely. Forgive us for the times we've rolled our eyes at other churches. Help us instead, Lord, to pray that your word might go out in them, that they and us together would grow up into him who is the head, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen. We're going to sing together now.